Appreciate the message, Brother Pack, and the holiness of God.
Yes.
All right. Let's go to the throne of grace again, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the mercies that you give us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the love you've shown for us in Christ. We thank you for your holiness and for all the ramifications that we don't even know about your holiness. And help us, Father, to be in your will this morning as we preach thy word.
Yes.
We give you praise in Jesus' name.
Amen.
1 John chapter 2. John 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. And I want to preach the subject matter, oh, to be like him. I want to be like him. Our brother just preached on the holiness of God, and the manifestation of the holiness of God was seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We might even say that he is holiness personified. He is also the love of God personified. We know that from this very book that I'm looking at here in the book of 1 John, because the Bible says, herein is love. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to emulate God, we must emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect man. And there is no other individual on the face of the earth that is perfect, of course. But the Scripture says here that if we say, that is, that's a testimony, that's our Christian profession, if we say that we are His, we say we belong to Him, we say that we are Christians, notice again, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk even as He walked. Now that is a high standard that the Lord sets before us, but it is our goal in our Christian life to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have some marks of those who are truly saved in the context. Those who confess that they are Christians have their confession put to the test. And first it is tested by fellowship. In the verse of chapter 1 and verse 6 it says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now I want you to notice as the Apostle John builds upon this subject matter that there is a confession of faith. He is challenging us in relationship to our confession of faith. And we must not be just say-so Christians, but we must be do-so Christians. And our text tells us that if you say that you have fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness, you're just lying on God. You're lying on your testimony. And I do believe there's a difference between fellowship and relationship. I believe that fellowship is the outgrowth of a relationship. And I'll not argue that point at this time, but just to say this. If in your Christian confession, you're saying, well, I'm in fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness, you're not fooling anybody but yourself. You're lying. And then it says, not only is our confession put to the test by fellowship, but by our honesty. In verse 8 it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So there's another confession there. Our confession is put to the test by our honesty. You see, we must be honest with ourselves. And the truth is that we cannot say that we have no sin. There are those who make a confession of faith that they're Christians, but they also confess that they do not sin. Old Methodist theology, the theology of Wesley, they taught that you could become to a point in your life where you did not sin. And that's just not true. And this text This text demolishes that error that you can live without sin and live above sin. The Bible says, if we say, that's present tense, John's writing, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then it is tested by our righteousness. In verse 10 it says, if we say, again, notice the confession there. We're talking about claiming to be the children of God, claiming that God owns us and that we own Him, claiming that we belong to Him and that He belongs to us. It says in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. And then our submission in verse 4 of chapter 2 says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So these are the standards that are set forth in relationship to our Christian confession of faith. And then he climaxes with this wonderful truth. It all boils down to Jesus Christ, doesn't it?
Yes.
It always, at all times, under all circumstances, goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ because He is God come in the flesh and He is the standard of Christianity. Right. Jesus Christ is the standard. I'm not the standard. You know, I have standards, but I hope that my standards are the standards that come out of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our goal as believers. We should have standards, but the standard of all standards, and all standards flow from Him, that is, they flow from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle says here in verse 6, he that saith, there's a testimony again, he that saith he abideth in Him, ought himself also. So, the little word so is very important. It means in like manner. Don't trip over that. So, he says, you also show in like manner to walk even as He walked. It's a double, if you will. You must do this the way He did it, the way He did it. That's the idea of the text. So, you are to live your life in the kind of manner that Jesus Christ Himself walked on this earth. And beloved, by the grace of God and for His glory, we can. Now, we cannot be perfect like our Lord was, but we can live like the Lord Jesus Christ in the outflow of grace. That is the purpose of grace. And we know we have something Jesus Christ didn't have. We have an old man to deal with. We have an old nature. But there is no excuse for us not living out the Christian life. There's no excuse to have a confession and not have fellowship. There's no excuse for having a confession and not have honesty about our sin. There's no excuse for having a confession and not having something to deal with our righteousness and our submission and, in our text here, our walk as Jesus walked. The desire of every child of God should be not to be like some basketball player or some football player, you young men. Not like some wrestler or some basketball. That should not be your goal in life. Or some executive or, you know, some bigwig and fill in the blank, whoever it is. That is not who we're to be like. Even Paul qualified. He says, you follow me even as I also follow Christ. So if there is a basketball player that's following Christ, and you can take that from him, but that's all you get from him. If it's any good. This is the idea. And so, in John's goal, Paul's goal, the apostle's goal is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to want to walk like Jesus Christ. To be like Him. The greatest grand ambition of a child of God is to manifest a Christ-like life. To be like Christ. We should so desire to walk like Christ because Christ is our life. The Bible says, when He who is our life shall appear. He is our life. And this is not how, of course, to become a Christian, but it is how to live out the Christian life. And we become Christians by trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an inward work of the Spirit and there's an outward work of us in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ where we trust Him, believe Him in what He has said. We become Christians. But this is how to live out the Christian life. The essence of Christianity is Christ. It really is. You know, a lot of people have a lot of problems with Christians. And the reason they have problems with Christians is because they're not like Christ. Now, we must become honest as Christians. Be honest as Christians.
Amen.
Isn't that what we just read? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So let us be honest Christians when someone says something about us and says, "Oh, I wouldn't want to be like him." So, no, you wouldn't want to be like me. You want to be like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you're found in a lie or you're found in hypocrisy, sometimes even good, godly Christians can be found in hypocrisy. Can you believe that? Any of you ever been a hypocrite in some of your life? At some times in your life? Now, let us not lie against the truth. The fact is that we can be a stumbling block for others. And we will be stumbling block for others in the measure in which we're not like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, I'd like to preach today on this great desire to be like Him. Oh, to be like Him. We should desire to be like Him in the area of obedient surrender. Now, we have heard at this conference much about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate and do believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of saved people's lives. If He is your Savior, He is your Lord. But at the same time, I qualify that by saying this, that the measure of that Lordship is measured by your obedience. It is one thing to say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's another thing to live like He is our Lord. Yet there's one thing to know where God declares that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That Jesus is Lord. That's one thing. That's a wonderful truth. But there's something just as particular in the Scripture, and that is surrender. We must be surrendered to His Lordship. And Jesus Christ is the example of this obedient surrender. And as we, in our goal to be like Jesus Christ, we must have a heart, we must have a mind, we must have a will of surrender. The life of Jesus Christ was marked by this willing, obedient surrender to the Father's will. Now, the book of Hebrews, let's go there for just a moment. And this brother's right, this thing is light in your face.
I'm going to just move it over a little bit.
All right. In the book of Hebrews, Brother Pat, you weren't so bold to move that thing, Brother. Get it out of the way. You can still hear me, can't you? All right, that's all that matters right now. In Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, that's the Word that was made flesh, when the Word who is made flesh come into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin hast thou had no pleasure. Then, when He cometh into the world, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. What book? Well, the Old Testament Scriptures. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. He took away the old covenant, that He may establish the second covenant. But the fact is, and what we want to see here, is that the voice of Jesus Christ from heaven, before His incarnation, the voice of the eternal Word, is a voice of willing, obedient surrender. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? He come to do thy will, O God. The second recorded words of, or excuse me, the first recorded words of the man Christ Jesus were obedient surrender. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. In Luke 2 and verse 49, when Jesus Christ, you remember the time in His life as a young lad, that they had gone up to Jerusalem to worship with his family. And so, here's this young man. Now we're talking about young men. We have some young men here this morning. Here, this goes through every stage of life, this obedience, surrender. And so as a young man, well, you know, we could say as an old man, he's the Ancient of Days. And as the Ancient of Days, in eternity, he says, I come to do thy will. And now as a young man, he's there. Mama and his stepfather Joseph are going on. All the family's going back home, and they notice that Jesus is not there. And so they begin, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen him? Nobody had seen him. So they make their way back to Jerusalem, and they're looking, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And they come, and he's at the temple, and he's talking to the elders of the temple, and you know, he knows great truths, and they're wondering, how does this young man know so many great truths? And then there's a question posed by his mother, and the answer that he gives is the answer of obedience, surrender to the Father's will. In the book of Luke 2 and verse 49. Luke 2 and verse 49, the scripture says there this, in 2:49, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not? That is, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?
Amen.
That is obedient surrender. Now, I have sons, and they don't always say, I must be about my Father's business. Sometimes their father gives them business to do, and they're kind of slow about doing their father's business. But not this son. Not this son, not the eternal Word made flesh, not this son. He was always about his Father's business. Matter of fact, he could say not braggadociously, but he could say confidently, I always do those things that please him.
Amen.
That's obedient surrender. And you know what? Not only did he say that in great confidence, but the Father could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the idea of obedient surrender. And so, we ought to so walk as Jesus walked. So the voice of Jesus in the corridors of eternity are, I have come to do thy will. And the first spoken words that are recorded in the pages of God's book of the man Christ Jesus as a boy says, I must be about my Father's business. Don't you know? Don't you know that this is what I've ordained to? Don't you know that this is part of the covenant? There's a lot of things that he could have said in that. And no doubt they were in his heart and mind because he was always in obedience to the will of the Father, which is his determinate counsel in the covenant of redemption. He's going to do that will as our mediator. And he knows what the will of the Father is. And so he's going to do that will. And the continued and repeated statements of Jesus Christ were statements of willing, obedient surrender. In John 4 and verse 34. John 4 and verse 34. The woman at the well, you know the account there. And the disciples had come back and they had some grub, some victuals. And they said, you need to eat. And he said, I got something to eat. And they started asking themselves, who brought you something? I thought we were all together when we went back to town to get the victuals. And Jesus, you know, that's how we think. We have a tendency to think earthly. Mm-hmm. Where our Lord had always thought spiritually.
Amen.
And he said, verse 34, in their answer response, and Jesus said unto them, my meat. That's what you're hungry to do. My meat. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What are you hungry to do? You've got plans, don't you? We got plans for, you know, we got plans for this evening, we got plans to go home, we got plans, you know, things in my mind. I say, well, I gotta do this when I get back home, I gotta do that when you get back home. And sometimes we get absorbed, it becomes what is necessary for us. And we become absorbed in life, and we're like that man who's building barns and bigger barns and not considering God's will. But Jesus wasn't like that. Always on every occasion, He was hungry. Hungry. Only thing that would satisfy him was the Father's will. You know, whenever you're cooking steak or a hamburger out on the grill, you get that aroma in your mouth, and I'm back there cutting, and I'm grilling out, and I take my knife and I'll cut me a little piece off, you know. Of course, you have to test it and make sure it's just right, you know. And your mouth gets all watering from it. Boy, I can't hardly wait to get this, to eat this. That's the idea. I can't wait. I can hardly wait. What does the Lord want me to do? What's next? What's next in my life? I must be about my Father's business. I'm hungry to do the Father's will. This is my need. John 6 and verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him. That's it, man. Now, there are great theological implications in all these texts, but we're dealing with the practical side of things. You know, every theology, every aspect of theology has a practical application. And if you only know theology here, and it never meets down to here, and then down to your feet, your hands, well, your theology is not any good for you. Jesus is in action when He's saying these things, and He's always, He said, my purpose is not me, my purpose is the Father's purpose. And if you study out the triunity of God, the Trinity of God, you'll find that it is the Father who purposed things. You look at the book of Ephesians, you'll see this. That the eternal purpose, the Father purpose, you know, the Father purposed us, purposed what Jesus Christ would do. The Son purchased us, the Father didn't purchase us. The Son purchased us. It wasn't the Father that became flesh or the Holy Ghost that became flesh. It was the Word that was made flesh. Right? And so, Jesus says, and here's the theology of it, Jesus says, I've not come to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. My will is a surrendered will. My obedience is an absolute obedience because I'm always about the Father's business. We should be like Him this way.
Yeah.
That's what the text means. The prayer life of Jesus manifested this spirit of willing obedience. In the garden, the famous prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in His suffering, in His trial of affliction, where Satan came to tempt Him, even though, you know, He says He's coming, but He doesn't have anything in Him. Boy, that wouldn't be, that'd be wonderful to say, there's nothing in Him even to latch hold to. He's got a lot of nuts to latch hold to, and we add things to it, too. Shame, shame, shame on us for adding things to Satan to get a hold of us. But we do it. But our Lord says, He has nothing in Him. But yet He came anyway, didn't He? And He tempted Him there. A great temptation. You know what our Lord did? He prayed. He watched. And He said this, not my will, but Thine be done. Now in our prayer life is a lot of times saturated with I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Now, we don't discourage saying things that we want. The Lord tells us knock and, you know, seek and all those wonderful truths, but all of those things have an end goal. You know what they are? To be conformed to His will. Our prayer life, at least in some preaching, you know, not maybe among us, but a lot of times in what you read about prayer is what you can get out of prayer as opposed to getting your will in line with His will. That's really what prayer should be about. It should be conditioning us to get us where our will is surrendered to His will. And we don't just throw it in, you know, we do throw it in, and I hope it's not just thrown in. Not my will, but Thine be done. When we pray, we'll say, you know, we'll pray a long prayer, and Lord, we want you to do this and that and the other, but whatever your will is, Lord. And that should be where we leave it. And we know, and I'll tell you, you can find out whether you leave it there or not. Whenever it doesn't, or it goes a different way, then you begin to murmur and complain. And you begin to gripe and bellyache about His providences. And chide Him who is eternal and knows best about what you think you know best. Jesus didn't do that. As a man, now we're talking about the man Christ Jesus. And as that perfect man, He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Oh, to be like Him. The last words of our Lord Jesus Christ were words of surrender.
Yes.
Not surrender to Satan, not surrender to the Roman government, not surrender to the Jews, but surrender to His Father. In the book of Luke 23, here is the perfect man. Here is the man that you should model your life after. Here should be your hero. Here is a hero that's worthy of worship. You heard here of hero worship? Well, there's only one hero that's worthy of worship.
Amen. That's right.
Luke 23 and verse 46. And when he had cried, that was when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, these are his last words now. He had a lot of words on the cross, but his last words were, Father, into thine hand I commend my spirit. No, what is that? What did he say? Your will.
Yep.
See, from eternity he says, I have come to do thy will. And then he says, as a little boy, don't you know what I've been called to do? I mean, I've got to do the Father's will. Throughout his life, he says, I have to be about my Father's will. In prayer, he says, it's about your will, Father, not my will. And here on the cross, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He calls, it is finished. And then he says, into thy hands I commend it. And then that's when he gave up the ghost. And his final act was full of surrender. Jesus was willing to enter into death, became subject unto death, and was victorious over death.
Amen.
You know what he understood? He understood the Father's will. Jesus Christ understood that the Father would, that the Father's will was a perfect will.
Amen.
That whatever the Father was doing was good. Was right, was just, was holy, was love for His people. He understood that. We must understand the same. There is nobody here in this building this morning who's ever experienced what our blessed Lord experienced. No matter how what trial you're going through, it's never been a trial like the trial that Jesus went through. Ever. And that's why he says that he can bear our infirmities. Not only as a sin bearer, but as a trial bearer. He knows it. How did he do it? Surrender. Surrender. And if you would be like him, you must be. You must live. Surrender. We must learn to forfeit our own will and our ambitions for the revealed will of God. How is your will this morning? How is it? And what do you want for your life? You young people in here, you young fathers and mothers, what do you want for your life? What do you want for your children's lives? Well, you should want what the Father wants for you. And you can find out about the will of God and the Word of God. There are some things, I don't have my list here, but there are some things the Bible says without ambiguity. How do you say that word? I never can say it right. So let's just skip it. Alright? It's clear. This is the will of God for you. You'll find passages like that. Look them up. This, 1 Thessalonians comes to mind. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. I don't understand the will of God. I'm trying to find out the will of God. Well, that's good, but don't lie. When the Bible says, this is the will of God, and you're not even going with what you got. You know, we spend a lot of our time looking around for things the Bible doesn't even talk about, trying to figure out things about God's will so we can get out of things. So we can go right to the edge. Live our life as far out as we can live and still be in the will of God. May God help us. Jesus didn't live that way.
Amen.
Secondly, we should desire to be like Him in the area of godly resolve. It goes along with surrendered will, but it is a little different. In the book of John 9 and verse 4, John 9 and verse 4, He had this will. I believe in resolve. I know some of our folks don't like the term resolve, but you go through the book of Psalms and you read in the book of Psalms, I will, I will, I will. That's resolve.
Yeah.
If you don't have resolve, you're not going to do anything. You must have resolve. Jesus had resolve in John 9 in verse 4. The Bible says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. So not only did Jesus have a will to do God's will, but He had resolve to do that will. He wanted to do it. He set His face like a flint to do it. He acknowledged the true power to accomplish that resolve, of course, right in God. But yet He was acknowledging the resolve. And we need to have this kind of resolve to do right under all circumstances. Thirdly, we should desire to be like Him in the area of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus was a man now. And as a man, He was a man in prayer. He started His ministry with prayer. The Bible says there in Luke 3 and verse 21 at His baptism, the Bible says, and that's where it says it in Luke, He prayed. That's the beginning of His public ministry. And in connection with His baptism, which began His public ministry, He prays. He prays. His life is filled with prayer. When pressed by life in Luke 5:16, He prayed. Before ordaining the 12, there in Luke 6 and verses 12 and 13, He prayed. Before His transfiguration, He prayed. In the garden, He prayed. On the cross, He prayed. He was a man of prayer.
Amen.
And you ought so to walk as He walked. Because that's where you get power to do the will of God and to fulfill your resolve. Because it comes from God. And then finally, we should be like Him in the area of compassion. In the book of Matthew 9 and verse 36. Oh, there's so many ways to be like Him. But I'm going to leave you with this one. 9:6. Matthew 9 and verse 36. And when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. How do you look at the world around you? You know, much of the indignation that Jesus Christ had while He was on earth were for the religious. You know, when He talked to the woman at a well, he dealt with her sin, but he didn't call her a whore. He could have, but He didn't. Jesus had compassion. And He saw the multitudes and all their sin. And He knew the real cause. They didn't have a shepherd. And the Scripture says That moved. And you know, the only thing that the Scripture says, and I'm just going by Scripture, that ever says that moved Jesus Christ was compassion. You look it up. He was moved with compassion. You'll never find anything else that the Scripture says that moved him. May God help us to be such a people like our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.